far away. I was a senior in high school, and in 1980 I had the world in my hands. I mean, I was set to become the track captain, the wrestling captain of my school, had my own car, had a job, and I was dating the best girl in the school. I have to understand when I say that there, when I arrived at the school 3 years earlier, the guys came up to me and they said, "You're number 116. I said, "What's 116? They said, "Well, Barb has to be 16 before she can start dating, and you're number 116 in line to date her." So it was a big deal, me dating Barb. And that summer, my dad came to me and he said, "I'm taking a church in Ware, New Hampshire, and we're going to move there." And I'm like, "Oh, no, Dad, please. This is my senior year. I want to go to school. I've been in public school all my life. I want to finish up my school there." And my dad said, "Well, you know, what are we going to do? I mean, you got to have a place to live." So I went to a guy that was at our church and his family at our church. My friend's name was Cookie. And to tell you a little bit about him and what he was like, his name's Cookie. But they said that they would be willing to put me up. So I moved in with that family, and my family, my parents, and my two sisters moved to Ware, New Hampshire. This was out in western New York, way out by Lake Erie, where we were living. And during that time that I was getting ready for my senior year, different things began to happen. And my parents would call me, and they would give me kind of some updates, and they would begin to introduce the possibility of me coming to a school in Dublin Christian Academy. Now, the problem was, as they began telling me about this school, in the background is my sister Brenda, and I can hear her voice. "Don't come. It's at a farm. They play soccer." Now, you have to understand, I played football, and I played soccer once in my life, and I thought it was the stupidest sport ever created. And they play soccer on a field that is at a farm, and I could only imagine playing this game with cows and running around, and this did not interest me at all. And my mom came out to visit me in August, and she was trying to convince me to move out there and come to this school. And the Lord was beginning to work, and some things began to happen. My boss sold his business, so I lost my job. My mom, when she's out visiting me, has an accident and totals my car. And then the Lord begins to work in my heart and saying, "You know what? I want you to go to this place." So, the last weekend before school starts, I get another car and I drive 8 hours as a 17-year-old out to Ware, New Hampshire to see my family. Now, my sister Brenda, and those of you that know my sister Brenda will understand this better, but my sister Brenda is a unique individual. And she was away at camp, and so on Tuesday, she came back, and we were getting ready then to come to school. Now, I don't remember, what day do you begin school here? Is it like a Wednesday? Is that when the students normally arrive, as a Wednesday?
Tuesday.
Okay, so it was that same day then. Because my sister came late from camp, we were late in coming here. And so, you were supposed to be here, I think, by 4 o'clock. I arrive at 5:30. And when I arrive, everybody's in the dining room eating. And we come in that front door, and it's packed with students. And all the guys are wearing coats and ties. I'm like, "Where have I come?" And then this big, bald man comes out to me, and he says, "Hi, I'm Mel Moody. The students call me Mr. Mel." And so I shook his hand, and he said, "I hear you're a wrestler." And I said, "Yes, I am." He says, "I want you to know that I have never lost to a student here." Now, I didn't say this to him, but I was thinking. I said, "Okay, old man, anytime you want to do it, we'll do it. And it'll be all over for you." Later on, I found that he was talking about finger wrestling. And Mr. Mel had long arms, and he was a big guy, and he would have whooped me. But if we had wrestled, it would have been all over for him. Anyway, they put together some food for me, and my sister and the rest of the students all went down to get ready for the services. And so, you know, we said goodbye to our parents, and then we went down to the dorm. And I walked in the dorm, and my room was upstairs across from the bathroom. And I had a problem. I had to wear a suit coat and a tie, and I didn't know how to tie a tie. So I'm having to find somebody to help me do this with the tie. And all these guys were really friendly. And they were really annoying because they're all coming up and greeting me. And I'm like, "What is this going on here?" And then we go to the service, and this man is standing up there, and he's much older than me. He He's 77 years old. His name was Dr. Monroe Parker, and they called him Monk. And I didn't know where I had come with this whole thing. And I remember the good part was afterwards we went down to the snack shop. And do you guys still do that after the service? They go down to the snack shop? I'm sorry for you, but we would go down to the snack shop. And that was a great time down at the snack shop. And then we went to the dorm. Now, you have to, again, understand this. I'd never been on campus. I'd never taken any placement test. I'd never seen any handbook. I knew nothing about this place at all. So when I'm down there at the boys' dorm, bells are going off, but I don't know what they're for. And so I'm in the bathroom washing my face, and suddenly the door comes flying open, and this big hairy guy comes in. And he says to me, "Myers, what are you doing?" I looked at him and I said, "What does it look like I'm doing? I'm washing my face." He goes, "That's demerits." Okay, I don't know what demerits are, but okay, that's fine. So then I finish up and I go across the hall, and my roommate, who knew all the rules, is in bed, lights out, and all of this. I come in, turn the light on, begin getting changed, talking to my roommate. The door comes flying open. Here comes this big hairy guy again. "Myers, what are you doing?" I said, "You have a problem? I'm getting ready for bed." He goes, "That's demerits." Okay. I don't know what these things are, but all right. Well, the next day I came back, and I'm hearing this guy, Monroe Parker, again preaching. And it begins to dawn on me that I'm going to have to do some changing if I'm going to succeed at this place. There's going to be some decisions to be made. And that was the night that I decided that, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want." And that was the night that changed my life. I hope that gives some encouragement to some of you who feel the same way. Where have I come? Because this is a wonderful place. And I hope you understand a little bit about who I am, because tonight what I want to do is to ask you this question: is who are you? What I've shared with you just tells you a little bit about myself. If you want to learn more, just ask all the faculty ones here. They'll have stories. And remember this, maybe 40% of what they tell you is true, okay? So don't believe all of what they're saying. But it is true that, Eric, we did have some games, but I can't take credit for them. Randy Wickline is one that actually came up with all those games. But this evening what we're going to do is we're going to look at this question of who am I? And I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you the first 14 verses of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at what God's Word has to say about who we really are and how we can answer this question. So if you'll listen, please, and follow along as I read this. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." If you would, just join me in a word of prayer and asking the Lord to just bless our time. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to look into Your Word, and specifically here chapter 1 of Ephesians. And we pray that You will, through Your Spirit, help us to understand that as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that we are a different person. And help us to understand who we are in Christ. And I pray that you will work in a mighty way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I want to begin, hopefully everything will work well here, in talking about two things, which is, first of all, our condition before Christ and our position in Christ. And when you see those statements there, you might be asking yourself, what in the world is this? What does this mean? And so what I want to begin with this evening is to define these things. Now, most of you students don't remember Mrs. Mel, but Mrs. Mel was our English teacher, and she taught us a lot of English. So you get some English, and if you have a problem with it, just blame Mrs. Mel, because she's the one that taught me all of this. But anyway, we're going to look first of all here at our condition. And if you were to define it, here's what the dictionary says about it. The condition is a particular mode of being of a person or thing. It's an existing state. It is our situation with respect to circumstances. So, for example, I stand here tonight before you in an energetic condition. I'm excited about what I want to share with you tonight. You all sit there in a relaxed condition. Now, hopefully not too relaxed where you're going to fall asleep. But you're sitting there in a relaxed condition. And we now explain our condition by the use of descriptions here. We use adjectives and adverbs. So, for example, you see this guy up there. And if you were to use an adjective, you might say something like this. He looks like he's a tired guy. Doesn't he look like he's tired? Or you might say something like this. He looks like he's reading slowly. This speaks of his condition. And now our condition can easily change. He's drinking what looks like a cup of coffee because he wants to wake up. He wants to change the condition that he is in. Or maybe you give him a candy bar and he will wake up. Let's look here now in comparison to position. What is position? The dictionary tells us this. It is our condition with reference to place or location. It is our status or our standing. So, for example, I stand here before you in the position of being in front of you. If you were to look in the back, you'd see Mr. Katka, and he sits in the back of the church. He sits behind us. That's his position back there. And so we have a different position. We explain our position by the use of statements or declarations. And so, for example, you see a little picture there of Brazil. 2 years ago, we had the World Cup, the Soccer World Cup. And by the way, I've learned to enjoy soccer, so it's not the worst sport anymore. But soccer is a big thing in South Africa. We had the World Cup there. And the next place to host the World Cup is Brazil. And so we would say something like this. Brazil is next to host the World Cup. That's its position. It is the next one to host the World Cup. Now, in comparison, our condition changes, but our position very rarely changes. This entire message, guess where I'm standing? In front of you. This position is not going to change throughout this message. And we need to understand that every person has a condition and a position at all times. Let's talk for a moment here about physically. Those of you that were here on Sunday morning, you met my son, Kyle. He is my son. He was born my son. He will always be my son. That's his position. But you know what? Occasionally there are some challenges we have in our relationship, and the condition of our relationship could change. But the position never changes. Everyone has a condition and position spiritually. We all do. Let's think first of all of an unsaved person. And I want you to look at chapter 2 of Ephesians with me and look at verse 1. And we read this. And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead speaks of your condition. You're dead. In your trespasses and sins speaks of your position. That's how you are. A believer, on the other hand, who's put their faith and trust in Christ, has a different condition and position. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we've been saved. When you trust Christ as Savior, your condition changes. You're made alive. And you're saved by grace, which is your position. And so every person, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, has a position and a condition. Now, the problem is, for us as believers, and this is what I want to address, and this is what the focus of the book of Ephesians is about, is that too often we as believers have a very poor spiritual condition because we don't understand our spiritual position. And that's what the book is all about. how we can understand our position and therefore experience God's blessed condition. And what I want to do as we explore this is I'm going to begin, first of all, by looking at God's condition and God's position. And I want you to turn back to chapter 1. And we're going to begin at verse 3. And here's what we read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage tells us that God is in a blessed condition. Now, what does the word blessed mean? Maybe you've heard somebody talk about, you know, I'm blessed, or so-and-so is blessed. What does that mean? Well, blessed is the idea of happy. For example, we read in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What is that saying? Happy is the person that's not influenced by wickedness. Or maybe you read about the Beatitudes, which speaks over and over again of blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. How happy is the condition of that person? Or maybe Romans 4:8, which says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Wow, how happy is that person whose sins have been forgiven? And if that's not good enough in trying to understand, maybe we could take a look at the opposite. And the opposite idea is the word of woe. And we read this in Matthew 23, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And the idea is, how awful is the condition of the person that is in that situation. And so blessed is a wonderful, a happy, an immense condition to be in. And the Bible tells us that this never changes for God. Look what it says. Blessed be. And be is what we call an intransitive verb. It means there's no movement to it. There's no action to it. Notice that it doesn't say blessed was, speaking of the past. It doesn't say blessed will be, speaking of the future. It says blessed be. That means God's condition never changes. God is always in a blessed condition. But furthermore, this passage says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of this truth, that God is in a sovereign position. He's the King of all. He is the God of all. He is the Father, the Heavenly Father. He is the sovereign. And the Bible tells us that that is His position always. He is the sovereign. Now, when I say that, please also recognize that the Bible tells us that Jesus is not any less God. He is equal with the Father. He's just willingly submitted Himself to the Father's will. So as we look at that this evening and we see God's condition, we're going to now take a look at man's condition and man's position. And here's what we read in God's Word. We read that God in His blessed condition and sovereign position created the world. You guys remember how many days He created the world in? 6 days God created the world. And the Bible tells us that in the sixth day, God created man. And He did something unique with this man. He made man in the image of God. Now, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Does that mean that God looks like me? You want to see God, you look at me, and that's what He looks like. Is that what image means? Image means this idea. It means that we were created to know God. You were created to know God. I was created to know God. We were created to be in relationship with God. We were created to serve God. God said to man, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and exercise dominion over the earth. Man was made to serve God. And man was made to glorify God. And all of this speaks of the fact that man is made in the image of God. And what I want you to remember is this. No other of God's creation was made in the image of God. Not the trees, not the animals, not the plants. None of those were made to be in relationship with God. And so we describe it this way. That man was made to be in fellowship with God. And you remember Adam and Eve, they walked and talked with God in the cool of the night. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it must have been like to be in the Garden of Eden and walking with God and talking with God? That's what Adam and Eve were made to do. They were made to be in fellowship with God. But here's something we need to remember. Man was made in an innocent condition. Which means man wasn't made righteous, he wasn't made sinful, he was made innocent. And the question was, would he honor the fellowship position with obedience? And so a test came along. And that test came in the form of a serpent coming to Eve and saying, you know what? Did God really say that you couldn't do this? And they began to question God, and they chose to not honor the fellowship position. And as a result of not honoring that fellowship position, here's what happened to man. The Bible says that man fell, and man sinned against God, and man committed a transaction, a transgression that caused God to kick man out of the garden. This beautiful place, this wonderful place, man was kicked out of because God is holy and can have nothing to do with sin. And so when man chose to not honor that position, God had to remove him. And so now man finds himself in a separated position. He is separated from God. He is no longer in fellowship with God. He is separated from God. And he is so because he has rebelled against God. Furthermore, man finds himself now in a ruined condition. Because now man has to fulfill the mandate, but now it was going to be hard. For example, man was still supposed to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and exercise dominion over the earth, but now it was going to be difficult for women to give birth. And my sister Brenda has a very famous statement. She described for me what it's like to give birth. She said, imagine passing a bowling ball. I can't imagine that. That's what birth is like, according to my sister Brenda. Well, here's the point. It's painful. It's difficult. All of that happens because of sin. The Bible says that man was still to go out and provide for his family, and he was to go out and work the land. But now there were going to be weeds, there was going to be drought, there was going to be famine. And now it was going to be by the sweat of his brow, and now it was going to be difficult. And on top of that, now every man was going to die. And so man is in a ruined condition, still having to do what God wanted him to do. And on top of that, man is helpless to do anything about it. We find ourselves in a separated condition from God, in a separated position, a ruined condition, and helpless to do anything about that. Well, the great news is, God did something about it. God, in His blessed condition and sovereign position, chose to solve man's predicament. And how did He do that? He sent His Son Jesus, the Bible tells us. Jesus came, and He was born in a manger. Does that make you think of a humble condition that He was born in? King of kings, Lord of lords, is born in a feeding trough. That's where He was born. The Bible says that He came as a man. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that means whatever God is like, that's what Jesus is like. And so therefore, He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't stealing something that didn't belong to Him because He's God. Yet even in that situation, the Bible says He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. Jesus came in a humble position. The Bible says He lived a sinless life here on earth, a perfect condition and position. The Bible says that He gave His life on our behalf. He went to the cross, the Bible says. And on the cross, He gave His life, a sinful condition and a sinful position. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And as a result of what Jesus did on the cross, you and I can experience a blessed condition and a blessed position. Because the Bible says this, that when I believe in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross in my place, God extends to me grace and mercy. Now, what is grace and mercy? Grace is the idea of me getting something that I don't deserve. God gave me forgiveness of sin. Something I didn't deserve. What is mercy? Mercy is the idea of not getting something that we deserve. I deserve this situation I'm in, but God relieved me of that situation. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and just listen as I read these first 10 verses, because this is a picture of what happens when a person trusts Christ as Savior and their life is transformed. It says in verse 1, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together, and He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And so God's Word tells us that He has extended to us grace and mercy because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so when I trust Christ as Savior, something changes. I am now given a righteous position. I am now declared to be right, and God can be in relationship with me. Not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did in my place. I had previously been in a fellowship condition, sinned, was now in a separated condition, and now, through Jesus, am given a righteous position. Furthermore, we experience a forgiven condition. We're forgiven by Jesus Christ when we trust in Him, and our sins are now taken care of. And so the Bible makes it very clear for us that Christ Jesus has done some wonderful things and extended to us grace and mercy. Now, as we come to Ephesians chapter 1, God's Word here tells us more about this blessed condition and this fellowship position. And I want you to look back at chapter 1. We're going to continue here at verse 3, and here's what we read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When you trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ, and you now experience in Christ some changes. And you experience a fellowship position and a blessed condition. That's what we get to experience in Christ. And this chapter, in this passage that I just read to you, explains all about this being in Christ and this blessed condition and fellowship position. In the original language, that entire 3 through 14 is one verse. It's one sentence. It's one description. And what Paul does in this is he uses a little part of speech to explain and help us to understand all of this. Now, how many of you know what a preposition is? I'm glad some of you raised your hand. A preposition is a part of speech that tells us where we are in relation to something. It tells us our position. I want you all, just for a moment, to close your eyes. And I'm not going to do anything funny, just close your eyes for a moment. And I want to tell you a couple of things and use prepositions. And I want you to see if you can picture them. Okay? So for example, I am standing in front of you. There's a missionary poster at the back of the church. There are fans over your head. There's a piano at the left side of the building. There's an organ at the right side of the building. Can you picture those things in your mind? You can open your eyes now. Here's the point. What helps us to understand our position are prepositions. And in this passage, Paul uses prepositions 35 times. You know why? Because he wants us to understand our position in Christ. And that's what we're going to take a look at. And what I'm going to do now is look at our position in Christ. And we're going to look at it here just quickly. And we're going to look at the five aspects of our position in Christ. So when a person trusts Christ as Savior and they're put into Christ, here's our position in Christ. And look with me at verse 4. And I summarized this Sunday morning. We're going to just talk about it here a little bit more. But in verse 4 we read this. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us that in Christ we're chosen. And again, everyone likes to be chosen. We like to be part of something. And in Christ, we're chosen by God. Look at verse 5. It says this. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. The second aspect is that we are all adopted into God's family. We're part of God's family now. We get to call Him Father because we've been adopted into His family. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed. Now, this is a word that's a little hard to understand, so let me explain it to you. Again, I'm going to talk a little bit about my age. I have that privilege now at my age to do this, but I remember back when McDonald's invented the Big Mac. Can you believe that? I remember that. And the special thing that happened was, you buy one, you get one free. And you get this little coupon. And you go to McDonald's and you buy one and you could get one free. And I could actually eat 2.5 of them. That's what I could do. In fact, they also came up with this little jingle that if you could sing it backwards, they'd also give you a free Big Mac. So, of course, I know the jingle. Sometime I'll sing it for you backwards. But Big Macs are what you could get with this little coupon. Now, today you still can get these coupons. And if you were to look at the bottom, typically they say redemption value, zero. And what they're saying is this, if you go to McDonald's with that coupon and you give it to them, they're not going to give you any money. What they're going to give you is a Big Mac. And in reality, what's happening is that coupon is their property. And what they're saying is when you give them the coupon, they're going to buy it back by giving you a Big Mac. That's how they do it. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ bought us back from the power of sin and being enslaved to sin by dying on the cross for our sins. And so you and I have been redeemed. We've been bought back by the power of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. The Bible tells us in verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. In this passage, we learn that we've been appointed. There's a task for us to do. There's an inheritance that God promises. We've been entrusted with a position. And so the Bible tells us we've been appointed. And then in verse 13, we read this. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This passage tells us that we are owned. We have been, we are protected. We are secure because of what the Holy Spirit has done in our life. We have been sealed. And what I want you to understand as you look at this is that these five things tell us our position, who we are in Christ. Now what I want to do is quickly look here at our condition. And so as we consider this position, I want you to understand what God desires for us now is to experience certain things in our life. And look back with me at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him in love. We have been put in a position that we might experience holiness and blamelessness. You understand that? You've been put in Christ that you might experience holiness. And what is holiness? Holiness is the idea of a separate life, consecrated life, a life devoted to God. It speaks of the inner quality of a life. Blamelessness is how we act towards one another, our actions. It's an outer aspect. And the whole point is, we've been chosen by God to experience holiness and blamelessness. Look at verse 5. We read this, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. We've been adopted by God to experience God's favor and to experience God's grace. God's desire, as we've been adopted into His family, is to show favor towards us. That's a very emotional thing. Do you realize that God loves you? That Jesus loved you so much that He died on the cross. And God wants to bestow His favor upon you. The Bible says that He wants to also bestow upon us God's grace, His uncaused, unmerited favor. That's what God wants us to experience. Look with me now at verse 7. We read, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Or the word we could see here is the word insight. We've been redeemed that we might experience God's wisdom, that we might gain God's insight, that we might know how to live our lives. God didn't leave us with no map to follow. He's provided the map for us. And He wants us to experience this. Look at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And here's the idea. We've been appointed by God because he's got a plan for us, and he wants us to then live a life of praise as a result of what God has done in our life. And we've been appointed by God to experience these things. And then the last thing is in verse 13. In him also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, given a promise and an inheritance. That's why the Bible tells us, don't lay up treasure on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven. There's an inheritance, there's a promise. And all these things have come because of who we are in Christ. And here's the point, is that God wants us to experience all of those things because of who we are in Christ. But you can't take a little pill and it happens. Right? It doesn't just happen overnight. It's a process in our lives. And I want to now move to verse 15. And I want to show you from God's Word, Paul's prayer, that helps us to see how this can be a possibility in our life. And I want you to follow along with me as I read in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Here's the point. God in his blessed condition, sovereign position, has in Christ given us a fellowship position, blessed condition. And now what he wants is he wants to get to know us. He wants to be in fellowship in an intimate way. He wants us to grow to love him. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to really get to know him. And the Bible tells us in this passage that when we spend time with Christ, spend time in prayer, spend time in his word, spend time in obeying what his word says, here's what God does. He gives us hope. Do you realize that you will do nothing in life if you don't believe that it can happen? If you don't have a hope that something is going to happen, you're not going to do it. The Bible tells us as you get to know Jesus, hope is one of the things that we have. We hope that things can be different. The Bible tells us that we have an inheritance. Do you realize that you have the possibility of a tremendous inheritance in heaven as you live for him? What a tremendous motivation for us. The Bible also says that the power of God is there to change our lives. And I want to share with you something. I want you just to turn over real quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because as I was reading this one day, I came to discover that Peter says the same thing that Paul says. And this is really amazing to me. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, listen to these verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds an awful lot like what Paul just said. Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The same thing, three things, hope, inheritance, and power. What powerful motivations for us to get to know Jesus. If you spend time getting to know Jesus, then these things will be a reality in your life. As I conclude this evening, I want to ask you a question. Who are you? I want to review what God's Word says here. And God's Word says this, that when a person turns to Christ, God places us in Christ. And the Bible says as a result of that, that I am now blessed, which speaks of my condition, with every spiritual blessing that is in the heavens. The Bible then says, because I've been chosen, adopted, redeemed, appointed, and sealed, which speaks of my position. And now, I want to know Jesus better, so that I might enjoy, speaks of the condition, who I am in Christ, which speaks of the position. And when I do, it brings me hope and inheritance and power. And so if you were to ask me who I am, this is who I am. In Christ I am blessed, for I've been chosen, adopted, redeemed, appointed, and sealed. And now I want to get to know Jesus better, which brings me hope and inheritance and power. That's who I am, and that's who I always want to be. Now, you're here tonight, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. That is not you. But it can be you, if you're willing to put your faith and trust in Christ. I want to ask you again, who are you? You see, what I hope tonight is that you've seen a little bit of who you really are in Christ and of the possibility of the condition that you can experience. And I want to invite you that if this is something that is new to you, something that you've never really considered, please come up and talk with me. Come up and talk to Pastor. Come up and talk to Eric or Kevin or one of the leaders, because we want you to understand Christ died on the cross to provide for you a position in Christ that you might experience all the blessed condition that God has for you. And if you're not experiencing that blessed condition, it's probably because you don't understand who you are in Christ. May we understand who we are in Christ and experience all that God has for us. Let's pray, and I'll turn it over to Eric, Pastor.
Okay.
Father, thank you again for the privilege we have to read your word, the privilege I have to try.